Well, if you would, go ahead and pick up your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're just going to take off from where we left off last week. We're going to start with verse 9. We're actually going to go to the end of the chapter. So that's a lot of verses. So it's going to be like this probably most week. We're going to be cruising through this. Last week, if you remember, we left off with John the Baptist baptizing people, and people were going out to him, remember, in these droves, and they were doing two things, being baptized and confessing their sins. And today we see in verse 9, here comes Jesus. And so we'll get right into it. That's what Mark does. He goes right into it. He says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. That's the northern part of Israel, the Sea of Galilee, and was baptized by John. This is near Jerusalem, by John in the Jordan. Notice right away, Jesus was doing part of what everybody else was doing. Do you notice that? He was being baptized, but he wasn't doing the other thing. I imagine myself, can you imagine maybe me and you, we're on the bank there. Maybe we're also being part of this thing. We're being baptized. And I thought, just think about it. People are going out. I mean, one by one, over and over and over, and people are saying maybe similar things, maybe different things, but they're all confessing their sins. Yeah, I haven't been the father that I was supposed to be. I haven't been the mother. We're selfish in this. I'm self-centered at my work. I don't treat my parents the way I need to. I have this addiction in my life. I need forgiveness. And every single one of us is really saying, I need forgiveness of sins. I need to be cleansed, and showing that by being baptized. I need to be cleansed. I need to be cleansed. I need to be cleansed because of this sin. And then a guy walks out, and he doesn't say anything. There's no confession. And maybe we just kind of elbow each other and say, man, how come he's not confessing his sins? But then maybe we're saying, hold it. It's not that he's against that, because he's identifying with what John's doing here. He's coming out with everybody else saying, yes, there needs to be cleansing of sin. There needs to be forgiveness of sin, but he's not saying anything. And it's one of those times, have you heard this phrase, where the silence is deafening? And I got to chill up my spine, and so do you, because this guy's different. And he identifies with what John is doing, but is also saying, I have nothing to confess. Yes, there needs to be forgiveness of sin. There needs to be cleansing of sin. But I'm not part of the problem. I'm going to be the solution. You just see this with him not saying a word, that there's something different. And John baptizes him. Now, there isn't a word before he gets baptized, but there's definitely words afterwards. But it's not him confessing anything. It's actually his father confessing something to him. Look what it says in verse 10. It says, immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens. You are my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased. This is a message for Jesus. That's what Mark wants us to see in his gospel. This is something that the Father wants Jesus, his son, to hear. I love you. I'm pleased with you. And it's almost like, for me, I feel like, you know, I'm almost like interrupting a really personal moment, you know? And then I feel like maybe God's going to come down and just give him a big hug. You know, like immediately, I think the next verse is going to say, immediately God comes down, gives him this big old hug to just show how much he loves him. But it's totally the opposite. Look at the next verse. It says in verse 12, immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. Mark uses the strongest word. Some of the other gospels say, like, led him into the wilderness. The Spirit impelled him. In other words, really what I wish it would say, the Spirit, like, picks him up and throws him into the wilderness. Like, that's what he does. So it's like God comes down and you're like, oh, he's going to hug him. Nope, he's going to pick him up and throw him. Like, what is that? And the next verse says he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And another thing that Mark says a little bit differently, or adds to it, it says he was among wild beasts. And I thought, why is he doing that? And then it hits me, you guys. It's just, I really think this is it. He's talking to the Roman people. Remember, that's his crowd, the Romans. And if the Romans were reading this, they would think about, oh, wow, it's somebody being thrown into a place with the wild beasts. They would have probably immediately, they would have thought about, what do? When we throw people to wild beasts, it's because we're punishing them. That's what they did as part of punishment. Started in the 2nd century BC, where they would take people and they would throw them to the wild animals and they would get mauled. And they would do that to certain criminals. They ended up doing it to Christians later on. But that's what the Romans, I think that's what the Romans would have been thinking. I think that's why Mark is intentionally using those words to get the Romans to think about that. Because in the middle of this thing, you're like, wow, it looks like he's being punished. And I think Mark wants it to look that way. But it's also, he's got these bookmarks at the end of it, at the beginning and the end. Hey, but hold it. The Father just declared his love and his pleasure for him. And then right after that, it says, and angels were ministering to him. I think Mark wants him to be a little confused. He wants us to be a little confused. He wants us to see that it's not such a simple matter that when something bad happens in our life, it's because God hates us and is punishing us. It may seem that way. It may really seem that way. We may be feeling like we are being thrown to the wild beasts because, of course, we're being punished, but we're not being punished at all. Jesus wasn't being punished at all. He was being prepared. He was being prepared. And that's what Mark wanted us to see as we read that. That's what God, the Father, wanted his son to know, that even though he's going to go through this very difficult time, it wasn't because he didn't love him, and he was going to provide whatever was needed in order to get him through it. You notice the angels didn't rescue him from it. The angels ministered to him while he was in it. And we find out in Hebrews chapter 2 and 4 that Jesus went through this for one reason. That he went through this was so he could minister to us better. That now we have, because of what Jesus went through in this time of temptation and this time of suffering, that he knows what it's like for us. That we have this high priest that we can go before with all confidence and we don't have to hide from, because he understands how hard it is. And yet he's a high priest that also was able to succeed through it. Not wrong to be tempted. It's wrong to succumb to it. And he didn't succumb, so he can teach us and show us how to have victory over it too. That's a great high priest. That would never have happened if he didn't go through this time to actually be even more of a help for us. We have this high priest that comes to us and to help in our time of need because of this. What if, you guys, before we even go any further, what if the same thing's true about us? What if some of us have totally misunderstood and misinterpreted what's going on in our life because we also have that formula? All this stuff's going bad, God must hate me. All this stuff is happening, he must be still punishing me. Maybe he's not punishing you at all. In fact, God's word says that if you've decided to follow Jesus, you're also his son and his daughter, and he loves you. And he doesn't do anything out of wrath to you. He does things out of love, motivated by love for you. Now, not necessarily to give us what we want. I think we have a wrong definition of love. But to always give us what we need in order to maybe shape us for ministry. What if he's actually preparing you with all the hard things, and we're so dead on and praying so hard that we just get through this hard time, that he takes away this hard thing, that he fixes the life around us, that we forget and we're not even focusing on maybe the reason why he has us in this place in the first place. We have this idea, you guys, some of us have the idea, and I even talked to a couple people last week. It was like, you know what, I've really messed up my life. I mean, it was like a humbling time, you know, like I've screwed up my life. I've totally jacked it up. I mean, my family's falling apart, my wife wants to leave me, my kids hate me, I lost my job again. I need to come to Jesus. And what we're thinking when we come to Jesus is that he's gonna do what? He's gonna fix it. Because I'm finally humbling myself, and now he's going to fix those things. And what happens 6 months later, a year later, is we decide I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore because he let me down. Because he didn't fix it. It might even got worse. Because we got this idea that when we hand our lives over to Jesus, that he's going to fix everything around us, all the circumstances that we're in, to make it work out for us. But that's not it at all. Now, he does change something, but he doesn't necessarily change our circumstances. He can, by the way. He can. If it's what's best, he will. But what he's really into is changing you in the midst of your circumstances. Right? That's what he's into. He's into preparing you for something. And it's not about us. It wasn't about Jesus. Jesus knew it wasn't about him to go through this tough thing and be around the wild beast. It was to prepare him better to serve other people. And that's what he's doing with us. He's preparing us for other people, not for us, to bring him glory and to serve others. Just think about that. Man. That might be the one thing you just need to hear at this very beginning. Just to go, whoa, wow. Maybe we need to stop praying so much that God changes all the circumstances in our life and maybe concentrate more on God change me in the midst of these circumstances. Change me to be more like your son, Jesus, to conform me in the image of him. And he is. He's in the sanctifying us, but that's not even for us. He's making us become more like Jesus so we can share and show Jesus to someone else. That's what he's doing. So he prepares Jesus. I just thought maybe I should just say amen and we just go on from here. I don't know. But we're going to finish the chapter with some highlights in here. And so he prepares Jesus, and you see that after that, you know, that John is thrown in the prison. We'll come back to that, by the way, later on in the book. And then Jesus begins the ministry as if, you know, that whole baptism thing was also like him identifying with John and then taking the baton for John, like a relay race, and John doing the lap, and he's going, I can't go any further than this. He can only show the need for repentance, hands it off to Jesus, and Jesus goes, I'm taking it from here. And that's what Jesus does. He preaches a message that includes repentance, but it's also more. Look what it says in verse 15. Jesus is now preaching this message saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's a simple message. You know, it's time. The kingdom of God is at hand. I always think about this. You know what? There is a chance now for you to actually enter into the kingdom of God. That is, there is a way for you to enter into relationship with him where he's now your master, the master you're always meant to have, the king you were always meant to have, and what a perfect king. And you can enter into his kingdom, and this is what it requires, repentance and belief, that you would turn away from trusting yourself and decide that you would live a life of turning away from trusting yourself and put your faith and your trust in Jesus and his work and who he is instead and what he wants instead. And that you make a decision that would be your lifestyle from now on. That's his message. And then he goes to some people and he says, hey, you guys, how about you go ahead and join me in sharing and showing this message too? Anybody want to join me? And that's what he does. And that's, I think, what he's asking us. If you see in verse 16, it says, as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew. Simon is Peter, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And this is the time where Jesus now goes to him and says, hey, follow me. And he says in the next verse, I will make you become fishers of men. I love that saying. You guys aren't fishers of men yet. You're not what you need to be yet. But I see what you can be. I see what you're going to be. Will you just follow me? It's not even a command. It's like this exclamation. Hey, come on. Hey, you come and hang out with me and I will make you become something you never have been. I will make you not just be about fish, but I'm going to make you into something greater than that. I'm going to make your vision and your ministry and your mission in life and your purpose in life something that goes far beyond what you're doing right now. That's what Jesus is offering these guys. And he offers it to John and James later on in the next couple of verses. And they also, all of them leave. These four guys, Andrew and Simon, James and John, and they start following Jesus. Some other guys start following as we keep on going. But this is the first time where these four guys are now going to start hanging around Jesus to see what this is like. Because they go, okay, that sounds awesome. They were able to see, like maybe some of us need to see that there is this purpose in life that goes way beyond the temporal, but it's about the eternal things. I mean, can you imagine that in this life that we actually could be used by Jesus, that we could be used by God in order to have an eternal effect on other people? Can you get that? I mean, that's unbelievable. That they're sitting there fishing and then suddenly Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to make your life about people. Not about fish. Fish come and go. People will last forever. That's the mission. Our mission is with people. It's about a ministry to people. It's about sharing a message and showing this life, showing the life of Jesus, sharing the life of Jesus with other people. That's it. And what a mission that is. It's something that's greater than any of us. We can't do it. We could never do it without Jesus. Are you in? See, the problem with some of us, seriously, and I think if we were being honest, we're living an okay life, but we even feel like something's missing. And we're followers of Jesus. We're Christians, you know. We've made sure that we've taken care of eternity. And right now we go through, and some of us are even feeling just the routine. We're going through. We're going to work. We're getting our checks. We're going on vacations. We're sending our kids to school. We're getting the car. We got the house. And some of us are like, so is that really it? Paying the bills. Is that really it? What if being a rancher really isn't about the cattle or the crops? What if it has nothing really to do with that at all? Yet some of us think that it does. What if being a fisherman doesn't have to just deal with fish? What if it could be something greater? But the problem is that some of us, we just look at life the same way as everybody else. And we're into technology, and we're in the technology world, and we believe that that what it's about is the next computer program that's going to come out. And it's not about that at all. We're a businessman, and we believe that it really is about this margin of profit. That's what it's about. No, it's not. That's not what it's about at all. We're in some other kind of industry, and we think it's about whatever that industry is. We're in music, and we think it's about singing. We're songwriting, and we're into arts, and we think it's about design. And we're in college, and we think it's about getting a degree in those classes and making sure that we can get ready for a career, and it's not about that at all. We're at Starbucks, and we think it's about coffee. And think about like how short-sighted that is if I'm working at Starbucks and I think it's just about coffee. But imagine this, I'm working at the same job that other people would think is mundane, and I go, this isn't about coffee at all, this is about the eternity of other people. Whoa, now that's big. Now that's something to live for. That's something to show up to work for. People. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, don't be fooled that it's about any of that stuff. That's just the cover. It's about people. It's about people. Are you willing to take Jesus' invitation to make your life a way that can change somebody else's life for eternity? Wow. That's something. These guys take it, and their life is never the same, and yours won't be either. But Jesus now shows them, not only in this chapter, but throughout the book, he shows them now, these disciples, he's going to show them as a rabbi, this is what I do, this is who I am, that you can now become, that I'm going to make you become like me. Let me show you what that's like. Before he even gets into it, though, like us, we need to understand and know that we can actually trust him. That we can actually trust his authority and his power and what he says and what he does. And so the first thing he does with these guys is he takes them to the synagogue. Look what it says in verse 21. They went into Capernaum. That's kind of becomes Jesus' home base here. And immediately on the Sabbath, he enters the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes, that he was showing them, I want you to see that I'm not a teacher that's not like anyone else. He wanted to show the people in the synagogue, but these four guys with the fishing poles were right there too, watching this. And that's the first thing he shows them. And then he shows them that the authority that he has in teaching is backed up with the authority of him being able to cast out a demon, showing that his authority was not just some kind of authority that's out there, but an authority from God. That this was a guy that had the authority and the power given to him by God. That he had wisdom from God. That he had authority from God. They had a power from God. And now they were able to say, we can trust this God where he wants to lead us. And Jesus knew, now they're seeing. They should be seeing that I'm trustworthy. They're following the right guy. And they leave there, and then he starts to show them what this ministry to other people is all about. What does it look like when you put the priority on the people, when you're living for other people and their eternity? What does it look like? And he leaves the synagogue. He goes over to Simon Peter's house in verse 29. It says, immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So they're over at Peter's house. And it says in the next verse, now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her, and he goes over and he heals her, and she begins to serve them. So what is Jesus showing them? He's starting to show them that this life of service is not just in public, it's wherever you are, even in private, whatever it is. It's caring for people. It's being there available for people and helping people at any time. In fact, it even goes on as they're watching through the evening. Look what it says in verse 32, when evening came, after the sun had set, it's later in night, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. How inconvenient. I mean, this is like, and I'm not, maybe not inconvenient for Jesus, but man, Simon's mother-in-law was just sick earlier in the day. And now she's like, I don't know how you feel about your house, but if Sherry, my wife, knew that somebody was coming over, well, didn't know somebody was coming over, and they came over unexpected, that puts a lot of pressure and stress on her. Somebody just shows up. I don't know, is the house okay? You know, whatever, you know. I wasn't ready for this. This is kind of inconvenient. And imagine the whole city coming over. Like, come on. You know, Jesus is getting late. The sun's gone down. You know, tell him to come back next week at the synagogue, whatever, you know. And Jesus is like, it's not about that. I'm showing you guys something. That this life, when you make it about people, it's going to change your life. And your life isn't going to revolve around you anymore. You're going to have to maybe carve out some time for other people, yet even inconvenient times for other people. Are you willing to do that? To be available, he's really showing them the service to people, ministry to people. You got to be ready at any time. Are you ready at any time? Now, it also doesn't show, Jesus doesn't show that you just carve out time for other people, because I think the question can be, wow, if I carve out my time for everybody else, then where's my time with God? Look what happens when he says in verse 35, look what he shows the disciples this. In the early morning, so he's healing these people throughout the late night, and then he gets up really early while it was still dark. Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Now what is he showing them? Look, part of this is carving out time and carving out even inconvenient time to minister to the people. And you also are intentional about carving out time that you need alone with God. That you need alone to pray to him. So you remember you're dependent upon him. He refocuses you. He refreshes you. He rejuvenates you. He redirects you. Whatever it is. And you're going to spend time with him. And I think a question comes up. I had a guy just ask me again last week. Look, PJ, I understand that this life is about like following the servant, is serving other people. But where's the balance? You know, because if I'm just serving and serving and serving, then maybe I'll, you know, what's the time where I'm just going to be so wiped out? That isn't it important to also have time alone too? And Jesus is showing there are times to have time alone, but I think the balance is in this way. It's why I'm doing it. It's my outlook at it of it. A great example I think is NASCAR. I know it sounds like what, but okay, driver in NASCAR, could it be one side of the pendulum or the other? Here's one side that would be totally detrimental to the person racing. If the person driving and they're about to say go and he's thinking in his mind, man, I cannot wait to get to that pit stop. I mean, I cannot wait. The pit stop is where it's at. I love the pit stop. It is all about the pit stop. It's safer there. There's no cars to hit. You know, I can get refueled there. I can finally relax a little bit, take my hands off the steering wheel. I cannot wait for that pit stop. That person will never, ever win a race. Ever. Ever. You know what they're going to do every single time they make a lap? Hey, there's the pit stop. Every time. You know what the other extreme is? And some of us are wired that way, and some of us are wired this other way. The other extreme is this. It is about the race. It is about the race, and pit stops slow us down. So, man, I am never going to stop there. I am going. And they might be out in front for a while, but you know what will happen? They're going to get a blowout on the tire because they don't get the tires changed. They're going to run out of fuel, and they will never, ever win the race, ever. You know what the person is that knows what it's about? They go, it is about the race. It is about this race, but I know how needed, how critical pit stops are. So I've got to go there when I need to. Got to. That's what it's about. That even while they're in the pit stop, they know it's not about that, but that's what's going to get them to understand, to be able to minister, to be able to keep on going, in this case, the race, to finish the race. And that's what we do. Some of us are like, it's all about the pit stop. It's all about the pit stops. And I think we're missing something. It's not about the pit stops. The other person is, man, it's all about the ministry, and we get burned out. Good luck. 6 months, you won't be ministering at all. But if we know it is about ministry to people, it's about people, and I know that pit stops are necessary when they're needed, so I'm going to have that balance. That's what it is. And that might be different for us, just like there's different times in a race that one guy's going into pit stop a little earlier than somebody else because they need it. Somebody's waiting a little longer because that's when they need it. But they know that that's what it's there for, so that they can get back into the race. Even with Jesus, look at this. He takes this pit stop and then he comes out ready to even go further. I mean, look what it says in verse 36. So Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him, and I think he was found on purpose because I think he's teaching his disciples something. They found him. They saw that he was alone. They saw that he had this time of refreshing. It says, and he said, and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And 38, he says, and he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that's what I came for." He's ready to go even further. And it's kind of another point that I think Jesus is showing his disciples there, that it's not about just staying in one place and for everybody to come to us. He could have stayed in Capernaum and had a ministry forever. I mean, he could just put up his healing shop there and said, anybody that wants to come, I know I'm going to have plenty of business. They can all come here, and that's fine. And that, I think that's a strategy. But I think Jesus was showing them, you guys, it's being intentional. It's being available for anybody that comes to you, but it's also being intentional about going out and finding people. It's going out and being intentional about people. It's about leaving your house and getting to know another neighbor. It's about walking down the hall, not just having a great office where you have a Jesus, I love Jesus plaque on your wall, hoping somebody will come in and see that and ask you about it. But it's also going out and going down the hall and visiting the other guy in his office and getting to know him. It's about reaching out. It's not about, in this context, it's not about building a building and just having a building at the corner of Knees and Maple where there's a whole bunch of good cross traffic, putting up a good sign saying when the service times are, and if they need us, they know where to find us. And yeah, people will come. But that's not what it's all about. It's about us also going, investing, and going into the lives of other people. So not only is he saying, hey, it's about being available for people anytime, it's also being available for people anywhere. Anywhere God might be directing you to go. And those times that you're with God and you're being refreshed by him, he might direct you in a place that's even uncomfortable. Just like an uncomfortable and inconvenient time, he might tell you to go in an uncomfortable and inconvenient place. Are you willing? Are you willing? The other thing I think is interesting is that look what he says to them again in verse 38. He said, "Let us go somewhere else in the towns nearby so that I may preach there also." And then it shows all the things that he does. It does say in the next verse in 39, "And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons." Do you see that Jesus was doing two things? Speaking and doing. He was showing, he was sharing. He was sharing the gospel, he was showing the gospel in his life. And I think he was modeling that to these guys too, and hopefully to us. I think some of us are imbalanced one way or the other when it comes to that too, just like the resting time or the pit stop time. I think maybe we're imbalanced in some way. And he's saying, look, it's both of it hand in hand. There's a great quote. I think it's a great quote. St. Francis, I think, is who said this, and it is, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Maybe some of you have heard that. I think that's a great idea as long as we know it's always going to be necessary to use words. As long as we know that, great quote. Because just as it is, this is so true, if I give the message of the gospel and I do not show it with a life of service, it is hypocritical at best. If I have the best life of service ever, and we do Serve Fresno's every single week, and we do not share the message, it is ambiguous at best. They both are powerless. But put them together, we gotta be willing to show and be willing to share why we're even, or what it even means that we're showing. Gotta do it. But it really comes down to preaching. When it gets down to it, the message has to be there. It has to. People will not come to know Jesus because you're nice to them. If that's it, they might be interested in knowing more about why you're being nice to them. But if all you say is, "Oh, nothing, never mind. And here's another cookie." Or whatever. It's not going to do any good for eternity. It's about the message. Then Jesus continues to show them even more. So it's like, hey, anywhere that he wants to take me, any time that he wants to take me, and then he says, with anyone that he brings to me. With anyone. Even somebody who's inconvenient and uncomfortable. Look what he says in verse 40. It says, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Nobody touched the leper. And said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Who's watching this? His disciples. Who's reading this? The Romans. The Romans, when they looked at lepers during this time, they segregated and they shunned lepers too, a lot like what the Jewish people did. They actually developed laws that if somebody had leprosy, they lost some of their rights as a person if they had leprosy. They would have been reading this too, and they would have been getting it too. Whoa, this whole ministry to other people is anytime, anywhere, and anyone. Even people that our culture would say, you don't even go near, and you keep them away from you. No, those are the people that need him too. And I love how he ends it with this guy. Look what he says in verse 43. He says that he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. There's a couple reasons why Jesus is doing this. I just want to reflect on one of them. And that is Jesus was showing his disciples, look, it is not about bringing glory to you. It's about giving glory to the Father. And he was telling this guy, you go ahead and you'll be a good testimony to the priest and do what the law of Moses told you to do to say that I thank God, God the Father, for curing me of this leprosy. I understand it's him that cured me. That's good. Go do that. Jesus was not into like, hey, this self-promotion thing of, you know, I cured you. Hey, make sure you tell as many people as you can because I want to be popular. And that would have spoken to the Romans too, because when the Romans did something, some Romans would have actually PR people that when they saw what they did, they would send them out and say, tell as many people as you can because I want to become popular. And Jesus was showing them this life of ministry isn't about you. It's about bringing glory to the Father. Jesus always lived to bring glory to the Father. Reminds me about when he told his disciples in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine among men so that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father who's in heaven, not glorify you. We live a life like this, you guys, and things will be different. I'm just telling you, I'm just letting you know, things will change. The life of these fishermen weren't anything like they ever were again. I mean, you just read the last verse and you see that he became so popular. They couldn't even go into to the cities anymore. They had to be on the outskirts of town because this leper didn't keep his mouth shut. And he told people. And people actually believed that they would be available for anyone. And if you do this, believe it or not, some people will actually think you're available. Watch out. I hope watch out in a good way. Things will be different, you guys. I don't know how things will change for us. I know things will change. But I do know this. I know that if we're willing, things will change. Think about it. If you really are willing now to leave here and say, God, I'm willing for you to do whatever it takes in my life to prepare me for ministry. Do whatever it takes, even if it means throwing me into the wilderness. You actually pray that. Even if it means me losing everything. Would you pray that actually? What if you did? I'm willing to do what you want me to do, for you to shape me into whatever you want to shape me so I can better minister to people around me, whatever that takes. And then we'd say, and I'm willing for you to use me at any time. I'm willing for you to use me anywhere. I'm willing. I'm willing for you to use me with anyone. I'm willing. Look, I don't know what will happen, but I know this. I know this. And you're saying, and I'm willing to share and show the message of Jesus with people. I know this, you'll change. And you'll be changed into someone that God will use. I guarantee it, he will use to make an eternal impression on someone else's life in your home, in your neighborhood, at your work, with your friends, in this city, in the world. Are you ready for that kind of mission? Are you ready for that kind of life as you say, okay, I'm willing to follow this servant. Show me what that's like. Let me pray for us and we'll respond. Lord, thank you again for, this is some stuff, God. This is, for me, it's some stuff. It is what a missional God you are, what a God of people you are, that you've loved us enough to care about us, to give us salvation, and you don't just stop with us, but you want to use us to make a difference in other people's lives. That blows us away. Oh, God, that we would simply, maybe this week as we just get ready for the rest of the book, God, we would just leave and just say, okay, God, I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm willing. I'm willing for you to teach me. I'm willing to spend time with you to find out who you are, that I can trust you, and then I'm willing for you to show me what a life of serving is all about, what a life of ministry to people and showing the gospel and sharing the gospel with others is all about. I'm just willing. Oh God, that you, I know what you're going to do, that you will make us become something that we never have been and that we can never be on our own. You will make us become fishers of men. In your name, we pray. Amen.